Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to at-home worship with New Dublin Presbyterian Church. It's been a while since we were all at home and doing our worship online together, but we know that we worship a God who is not limited by what is ideal. And though this is not ideal, we know that the Lord will show up anyway. If you want to follow along with the scripture reading, we're going to be reading Acts 17, verses 16 to the end, which is at 33. So go ahead and pull out your Bible or your phone and find that. But before we read, let's pray. Lord our God, we are grateful that even in the midst of such disruption, that you have called us to worship on this, the Lord's Day. We pray that you would cleanse our hearts and our minds from distraction and from sin, and from all that is not you, so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, and may hear what you have to say to us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 33. Hear the word of the Lord. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." This was because he was telling the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but the telling or hearing of something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with an inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed in the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them, But some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. One of the great luxuries of modern life is that we can lie to ourselves really easily. We can hide ourselves from the truth. We can make ourselves think, right, that by and large we're in control of our lives and the world around us. Sun goes down, no problem, turn the lights on. Now it's not dark anymore. It's summer and it's hot, no problem. I can turn on the air conditioning and now it's 65 degrees. And if it's winter, I can make my office in there feel like a sauna. And I do, as some of you know who have visited me during the week. Is my friend or cousin or whoever annoying me by posting wrong opinions on the internet? No problem. Three clicks of my mouse, and now they're blocked on Twitter and muted on Facebook. I don't have to see a single thing out of them anymore. If my house burns down, or an earthquake knocks it down, or a tornado picks it up and puts it somewhere else, or a flood ruins my basement, that's bad. I can't just bounce back from that. But I probably have insurance that can soften that blow considerably. If I get sick, there are doctors that can make me healthy again. And if I lose my job or my husband, I'm probably not going to starve to death. There's some sort of social safety net that's going to get me through. And all those things are very good. I am grateful for the internet and for the air conditioning and for insurance. But it puts us in a habit, doesn't it, of always being in control. Well, a year like the year we've had yanks that rug right from under our feet. I've heard from several of you, particularly those of you who are on the session, that it seems like we make a plan and 2 weeks later the plan has to change because the circumstances have changed. And all of a sudden, it becomes blindingly painfully obvious that we are not in control the way we thought we were. It's obvious that our sense of control was just a veneer that life can shake off anytime it wants to. And of course, it's not just pandemics that make us face that reality. There will be moments, multiple moments, in all of our lives when the fragility of it all comes to us with brutal clarity, but we don't usually have them all at once together as a society about the same thing. So imagine what it must have been like for the ancient Athenians that we hear Paul talking to today. They don't have air conditioning. If it's hot, it's just hot. They don't have electric lights, so if it's dark, it's pretty well just dark. There's not nearly as much of a buffer between ancient people and nature. I think I've told you the quip before that people who worship nature forget that nature intends to kill them and that one day it will succeed. Well, some people have had less of an opportunity to forget that than we modern Americans. I imagine it would have been hard for an ancient person to forget. But these people, they're still human. They still want to feel some measure of control over their lives. And one of the things that they take for granted is that the world they live in is absolutely filled to the brim with gods, big gods who created and control, rather, things like nations and oceans and death and the sun, and little gods, too, who rule over a well or a forest or a river. And the way that you could get a little bit of control over your life is by making sure that the gods are happy with you. And you could do that by giving them what they want, which is attention, in the form of temples or shrines, sacrifices, prayers. And of course, this way of thinking raises its own set of issues, its own set of anxieties. You can see at least one of those issues in 1 Timothy, where Paul affirms that faithful women will be saved through childbearing. It doesn't mean their soul, it means their life. Because, of course, faithful Christian women aren't going to be going out and making sacrifices at the Temple of Artemis for safe childbearing. It's Artemis's job to keep you alive when you have your kids. So keep on doing what you're doing, Paul says. Jesus is enough to get you through. You don't need Artemis. So that shows one of the anxieties. You can fail to give a god enough attention or whatever and make them mad. And then they can retaliate and make your life miserable. But that's not all. I assume most of you read the Odyssey in school. I know some of you taught it as teachers in school. And as much as the Odyssey is about human conflict and struggle, it's more about the struggle and the conflict of the gods. You know they have their favorites based on who gives them what kind of quality attention and how much. The Odyssey is the story of the war of the gods. And if you live in a polytheistic world, this is what you've got. You got to deal with it. You appease one god, and maybe in doing that, you make another one mad. Worship becomes weaponized. So you better appease as many gods as possible. And that's exactly what Athens is famous for. They're really generous, as far as ancient cities go, with letting you worship whoever you want to worship. They love to hear about new gods. They have, as Paul points out in the text, and as archaeology attests, they've got altars to gods they don't know who are. Haven't heard of them yet. But you got to make sure your bases are covered. Worship is insurance. It's a measure of control asserted over an uncontrollable world. And this is the context in which Paul shows up and starts preaching. And the Athenians, as insatiably curious as they are, pretty well immediately pick him up and put him in the major debate hall of the city to hear what he's going to say, maybe also to get a license for him to preach more officially. He's advocating the worship of a foreign god, and we've heard those words before, and they were negative, but here in Athens, they want to hear what he has to say. Here's someone else we can appease to make sure things go well. We better pay attention. But if that's what they expected, it's not what they got. Paul wasn't there to give them another divine trading partner who would give them blessing and stability in exchange for worship and honor. He wasn't there to give them a new vending machine, pop in a few prayers, fish out the blessings from the bottom, hope it doesn't get caught on the way down. Instead, he's calling them into a new kind of relationship with God, not one based on trade, essentially, on giving and receiving, making deals, but based on mutual love and delight. God doesn't need our attention. He doesn't need our prayers or our worship. He's fine without it. He's not going to wither away. He's not going to get jealous. He's not in competition with another god who might flaunt it over him. He doesn't need us, but we need him. And Paul wasn't there to teach them about a foreign god either. He's teaching them about a god who's nearer than their next breath, when he asks them to seek, when he tells them and us that we need this god, he's not asking us to embark on a long quest to Mordor or to Olympia or to heaven. He's not asking us to go out not knowing if we're going to succeed or fail in our quest. If we seek, we will find. Paul just wants us to turn around, open our eyes, see the God who was there all along and waiting for us. And when we find God, when God finds us, the natural human response is worship, not as a bargaining chip, not as payment, not as a bribe, but as a natural reaction. It's a human response. Actually, it's the human response. We were created to be in relationship with God, and so we were created to worship. In a sense, we're the most human when we're worshiping. And a major part of worship, as you know, as you've experienced, is a deep recognition that you're not in control, but you're in the presence of the one who is. You're the one in need in this relationship, but you're also the one who is loved by a deep, inexhaustible ocean of love. In worship, we recognize that we're not the ones in control. And in worship, we recognize that we're not the ones who need to be. And we don't need to be anxious about it, because the one we're worshiping has both the authority and the ability and the desire to take care of us. And that's a freeing experience, free from the wars of the gods, free as the good monotheists that we are to stop worrying if the unpleasant things we experience in our lives mean that God is punishing us because we didn't say the right thing, pray the right prayer, go to the right church. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our worship or our prayers or our attention or our political activism, but he wants us. He wants you. He loves you. He delights in you. And because he loves you and wants what's best for you, he wants you to know him, because that's exactly what you were made for, what you were designed to do, where you're going to find peace and joy and lasting happiness. He wants you to worship not because he needs it, but because you need it. Because it's in your knowledge and therefore in your worship of the true God that you are most fully who you are. It's where you find yourself. And it's in trusting him and his love that you will finally find peace and freedom from the tense anxiety that comes with trying to be in control all the time. The idols can't do it for you, but God can. So to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless with great joy before the throne of his grace, to the only God our Father, and to Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory, majesty, dominion, and honor, now and forever. Amen.